Today's reading is from Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I asked, did they not hear? Well, of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the world, their words to the ends of the earth.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning. We are going to continue in our sermon series on spiritual disciplines of a healthy church. And today we are going to talk about evangelism. Healthy churches evangelize. And what I mean by that is that we use words to tell other people the good news of Jesus Christ. From its beginning, Christianity has always been a missionary and evangelistic religion. In the Old Testament, with few exceptions, the Gentiles were not the focus of God's saving plan. To convert to Judaism, the nations had to come to Israel. But then with the coming of Jesus, the script is flipped. Jesus commanded his people to go into all nations. His people would be there's witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so, really, since the giving of the Great Commission, Christians have always had a missionary impulse. But, occasionally, the need to evangelize and to go has been questioned. And the church at times has really had to clarify and revisit the Bible's teaching on evangelism. Now, one of the most famous stories involving this involves the founder of the modern missions movement, William Carey. Perhaps some of you have heard of him. Carey was born in England in 1761. He was a common man. He was a cobbler. He was a shoemaker. But he eventually became a Christian and became a pastor. And he had a great interest, really, to learn more about the needs of the world. And his missionary interest grew as he read about the explorations of the explorers of that time, like James Cook and others. And he began to see the spiritual needs of the world. However, the prevailing attitude of Christians towards the nations at that time was really one of indifference. There were no missionary organizations. There was no missionary interest, even among pastors. A well-known story about Carey is that he was attending a meeting one time with some other pastors, and he stood up to speak and share about the spiritual needs of the world and the need for Christians to actually go to them. However, instead of being supported for this, one of the older ministers stood up in the middle of the meeting and publicly rebuked him and said, "Young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me." Now, Carey immediately knew that man was wrong. So what does he go out and do? Well, he writes a book. And the book's title was called An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to use means for the conversion of the heathens. Now, that is a very long title, and that book is not going to be published today by any Christian company, probably, at least with that title. However, that book would change the course of Christian history. It would have an amazing impact. It would launch the modern missionary movement. And the point of the book is to say that God uses people to save people. Even cross-culturally, God uses people to save people. That's how God gets the job done. It's not just highly gifted evangelists that God uses either. God uses common people. God uses cobblers. God uses businessmen. God uses bankers. God uses teachers. God uses stay-at-home mothers. God uses bus drivers and restaurant workers. God uses people like you. And far from being a burden, this is a privilege to be part of his mission to reach others with the life-changing news of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and look at the context of our passage. This morning, today, we're going to focus on Romans 10, 14 through 15, so that one paragraph in your bulletin. Nevertheless, the scripture reading does help us understand a little more of the context. I just want to give a brief introduction to the passage today. Many people think Romans might be the greatest letter ever written. You know, in the book of Romans, we get some of the core doctrines of the faith. We learn about justification by faith, the doctrine of election. We also see and hear some of God's beautiful promises that he has for his believers. The fact of how God works all things together for good for those who love God, and how nothing can separate us from the love of God. So Romans really is essential Christian reading. If you've never read the book of Romans, you should. But what is less known about Romans is that it's also a missionary support letter. Now, if you know missionaries, you know that they will regularly send out letters about their work to raise awareness about it, to ask for prayer, to get people on board with what they're doing. And really, that's what Paul is doing with Romans. Paul's writing Romans, he might get support from the Roman church about his upcoming mission trip to Spain. Just want to read one section at the end of Romans. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you will assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, we don't know if Paul actually ever made it to Spain, but certainly Paul wants the church to support his work to get there. He wanted their prayer support. He may have needed their financial support. He perhaps may have wanted some of the Roman Christians to actually go with him. So in one sense, this could be trying to recruit people to get on board with his mission. However, Paul knows that if he's going to get any support, the church has to have a strong grasp on the gospel. The church has to have solid theology. There is no fuel, there is no passion for evangelism or missions without a robust theology. The work is just too hard. That if you're not deeply rooted in God's word, then you're going to quit. And you're going to quit supporting others who are doing it as well. So Paul's explaining basic Christian theology. He ends up dealing with the question of Israel's unbelief. How can God be faithful to his promises, and yet at the same time, the people of Israel are remaining in unbelief? And so chapters 9 through 11, Paul deals with this question. Paul is clear in those chapters. He has not rejected his people. And then we get to today's text in verses 14 and 15. But someone might say, is it possible that the Jews had never heard the gospel? Is it possible that the reason that the Jewish people are remaining in unbelief is because they never heard about Christ? And Paul's answer is again clear in this section. The Jews had already heard the gospel. And really in these verses, as Paul's dealing with this question, he gives us a description of an essential chain of things that must happen for everyone to become a Christian. Each one of these links that he gives us really helps us understand why we must do evangelism. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to focus on verses 14 and 15. Let's go ahead and look at this first necessary link in the chain of salvation. And that's the necessity of belief. We see that there in verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Okay, so Paul is actually beginning with this final link in the chain. He's starting with the last link, and he's working his way towards the beginning. When we think about salvation, belief is essential. Every single human being, in order to be saved, must believe. And if we're going to grow in our commitment to evangelize, we have to really believe that theological fact. We have to understand this. It's a very important theological point. But what is saving faith? Well, biblical belief or faith is not general. It's not a belief in a belief. You know, sometimes you'll hear people say, that person, that man or that woman, that person is a person of faith. Many people will say that faith is vital for their lives. Many people will say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. But saving faith really is more than just a belief. It's not just a feeling of spirituality. Saving faith has an object. If you look back at the previous verses that Debbie read, you can clearly see that. Anyone who believes in Jesus will never be put to shame. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. One thing to point out here is we're looking at calling and believing in this section. Calling and believing probably referring to the same events. They're really not to be a separate experience. One commentator points out that this parallelism is really similar to poetry in the Old Testament. The same concept is often repeated in a different way, but it refers to the same thing. The two ideas are to be held together and not to be separate. Confessing with your mouth or calling on the Lord is really just part of the experience of believing in your heart. We believe in Christ, and then that trust, that belief gets expressed. But what is clear that Paul is saying in these verses, that salvation requires belief in Jesus as Lord. And in a pluralistic age, it is just so important that we get this. A saving faith understands that all of us have fallen short of God's standards. It believes that we are spiritually bankrupt, that we can never earn God's favor. Our attempts to keep the law are just never going to be enough. And then biblical belief affirms certain facts, that Jesus really did die on the cross, that Jesus really did rise from the grave. And then faith receives this as a gift. It trusts in the goodness of God and relies on God's grace. It's an attitude of the heart where we really abandon any hope in ourselves to earn our own salvation. So if you're here today and you aren't a Christian, what you've just heard is the good news of Christianity. You know, no matter your background, no matter what kind of sins that you have committed, Christ is willing to save anyone who genuinely repents in their sins and believes in Christ will be saved. If you believe in Jesus, then you will not be put to shame on the day of judgment. That is what Paul is saying clear. That is the best news that there is, and that's why we want other people to hear about this good news. But in order for the gospel to be believed in, something else has to happen, and we see that with our next link, our next part of the chain, and that's the necessity of hearing. We see that also listed in verse 14. How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? Well, people need to hear the gospel. People need to hear about their spiritual condition. People need to hear that they are actually lost. People cannot be saved by general revelation. What I mean by that is that the way God has revealed knowledge about himself in creation. Your friends and your family cannot have their sins forgiven by looking at nature or looking at the stars in the sky or by experiencing God on a hike in the mountains or a day at the beach. Paul makes that clear in the first chapter of Romans. Certainly, we can learn about God from the world that he has made, but it is never enough to save us. looking at nature can't teach us that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. Only hearing the message of the gospel can lead to salvation. Do not assume that the people around you have heard that message. Do not assume that the people around you have heard that they are lost and they are needing, or they need a Savior, especially in a church society, a church place like Hong Kong. I grew up in a small town in West Virginia in the United States. Now, there were lots of churches in my hometown. There were probably lots of Christians in my hometown. But to be honest, I can't recall anyone ever telling me about my need for the gospel. I don't recall anyone actually ever telling me that I was lost, that my spiritual condition was needy, and I don't recall anyone actually ever showing me and holding out to me the beauty of the gospel. Now, maybe someone did, and I just was blind and I forgot. That's a possibility, but I just don't recall anyone actually ever doing that. And I think in Hong Kong, people can have a similar type of experience. You know, there are lots of churches in Hong Kong. There are lots of Christians in Hong Kong. There are lots of Christian schools in Hong Kong. But don't for a minute think that the people around you have heard of their spiritual condition. You know, people are walking by churches throughout the day, but do they really know who Jesus Christ really is? The vast majority of people don't. We have to be careful in thinking that everyone is okay. But when we think of who hasn't heard the gospel, we need also to think about areas in the spiritual situation of places outside of Hong Kong as well. The needs of the world are still just staggering. According to one missions group, less of the world is reached with the gospel today than it was even 10 years ago. In many ways, Christians are losing ground. You can see this by maybe looking at this map of the world. A large portion of the world has not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just look at those areas, especially the red areas. And then if you zoom in even further to Asia, in our area of Asia, some of the neediest places in the world are not far from us. Now, the green areas that you see up there, that's where the church has been established. Doesn't mean everyone's a Christian in those areas, but there's a church there that's capable of evangelizing and telling others about Christ. The yellow areas are going to be weaker. And then the red areas you see refer to the unreached people groups. And these are the ethnic groups and areas that are typically less than 2% Christian. And the vast majority of people in these areas have never heard about Jesus Christ. So there are about 150,000 people who die in our world every single day. And the vast majority of these people in these red areas are born, live, and die without ever hearing about the good news of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we should be burdened about that. You know, if you read the beginning of Romans 10, you will see that the Apostle Paul had a great burden for the fact that people didn't know Christ. Both his own people, the Jews, but then also he was burdened about other people's as well. We should be burdened by the fact that thousands of people die every single day and enter into a Christless eternity. That should affect us. Now, I am not the first person to use this illustration, but I do think it's striking. Coca-Cola, I love Coca-Cola, I like Coke Zero too, but Coca-Cola is available in every single country in the world except for two, North Korea and Cuba. Now, I've heard that, I read reports that actually you can even get Coca-Cola in North Korea and Cuba through the black market. So basically anywhere you go in the world, you can get Coca-Cola. And it's staggering to think that, you know, you can go to these red areas on the map and you can get a Coke and be refreshed from a Coke. And yet at the same time, all the people around you've never heard about Jesus Christ. Now, Coca-Cola has only been around for about 150 years. It started in Atlanta, Georgia. And from Atlanta, Georgia, the Jerusalem of Coke, it has gone out really into the whole world. Now, I love Coke, especially on a hot day in the Hong Kong summer, but I just have to say there's no way that the gospel of Jesus Christ should take a second place to Coca-Cola. People need to hear the gospel. Let's go ahead and look at our next section. How are people going to hear about the gospel? Verse 14, how can they hear without someone preaching? Preaching brings life. God's spoken word really has always been the way that he brings life to people who don't know him. At the beginning, what did God do? God spoke the creation into existence. If you think back to the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel, what did he do? He just started preaching, and dead bones came to life. If you remember Jesus, what did he do? Jesus spoke and called Lazarus to come forth, and Lazarus was risen from the dead. The apostles went out and spoke about Jesus, and people believed. Speaking the message of Christ is what brings life. And so, we can be confident that when we speak, we are doing the means, or God is using us. This is the means that God has designed to bring life. This is how God works. And so we must speak the gospel to others. And I think most of us know this, that God uses the word to create faith. But we just have to ask ourselves and think about, why don't we speak? We know this is how God works. Why don't we speak? Well, I think there's many reasons, and all of us, including myself, can struggle with these things at different times. You know, maybe it is that we just think we're not gifted enough. We know that there are these evangelists that clearly can just talk with people who don't know Christ with ease, and we just think those are the people that should normally be doing that. I can't do that, and I'm just an ordinary Christian. So certainly we will affirm, yes, some are gifted evangelists, but God uses ordinary Christians to spread the gospel too. Most of us here probably don't have the gift of evangelism, but he uses us to share the good news anyway. In the early church, you may recall in the book of Acts, what happened? Well, the government persecuted the church, and then what happened? Well, Acts chapter 8 says this, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So it was God's design to scatter the believers and use them. Now, these were just ordinary people, just ordinary Christians, young Christians. And these ordinary Christians who loved Jesus just told the people they were around the good news about Christ. God uses ordinary people like you to bring life to others. Now, another reason, some thinking that we might struggle with, maybe we just think our words won't really do anything. You know, maybe we have tried to share the gospel with others and we just haven't seen a lot of results. Or maybe we just feel like we are failures. Maybe we just think we're going to fail when we open our mouths. But we need to remember, our job is just to be faithful. God is the one who opens blind eyes. Our job when we're sharing the gospel is just to be faithful. We don't have the power to convert. God does. God is always going to accomplish his purposes when we share, regardless of the results. You may recall this verse from Isaiah 55. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent. When you share the gospel, remember, God is working. God is working when you open your mouth and tell other people about Christ. Maybe we also can just be afraid of rejection. We have to admit the world is increasingly hostile to the faith. Or maybe we just don't have enough time, and we have to realize that if we are working 60 or 70 hours a week, we're not going to have a lot of time to share the gospel with others. So all of us have to be very intentional of carving out space in our schedule to spend it with those who don't know Christ. Well, how can we grow in doing evangelism? How can we get better at talking with and sharing the gospel with others? Well, first of all, I think we just need to pray. We need to start by prayer. Let's just acknowledge our need to God. Let's acknowledge our fears. Let's acknowledge our failures. Let's acknowledge and pray to God to make us bold. Let's pray that God would give us more opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray that God would give you a burden for the lost. Pray that God would actually give you a caring heart for those who don't know Christ. I think so much of it is that point right there. Sometimes we just don't care. Desperate prayer is the place we have to start. Secondly, we have to believe that right now God has put you in the perfect place at the perfect time so that others might know him. Acts 17:26-27. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Ever since Rico Tice came here 2 years ago and did his conference on evangelism, some of you might recall that, I've really been thinking about this verse and its effect on how we think about evangelism. You know, your family, your coworkers, your neighborhood, God has put you in that family, that job, that neighborhood so that others might know the Lord. And we have to believe from this verse that people aren't satisfied with their lives right now for whatever reason, so that they might turn to you and you might be able to give them the life-saving message that they need. Last year, a survey of Christians in the mainland was done, and it asked people to say what was the most influential event in their spiritual journey to Christ. So people would list different things that impacted them the most as they became Christian on their journey to faith. Well, people listed different things. One, witnessing miraculous healings. Secondly, dreams. Three, attending small groups. Four, the love that they saw in other Christians. But the most influential answer that Christians gave was that another Christian simply told them the message of the cross. Simply, Christians risked rejection and told them about Christ's saving work. That's how God got the job done. And that's how God worked. That was the most common factor. Another Christian just opened their mouths and started talking about Jesus to others. So, if we want to grow in evangelism, I think we just need to start talking. We just need to start being intentional and faithful to those that God has put in our circles. Start asking questions about their lives. Don't feel that you have to be perfect as you do this. Stumble your way through it. It's certainly going to be awkward at times when you're talking with others about your faith. But you will learn, you will get better, and praise God that it doesn't depend on our evangelistic efforts. We're not going to do it perfectly. We share the good news. God is the one who opens blind eyes. However, there's one final link in the chain that we need to talk about, and we see that in verse 15, the necessity of sending. Okay, how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. If preachers are going to go, then they have to be sent. But sent by who? Well, first and foremost, they have to be sent by God. God is the one who raises up preachers to go and share the gospel with others. Jesus, you may recall this from the gospel, Jesus told us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up laborers to go into the harvest. God is the one who raises up workers to go. Anytime a missionary is sent out and goes to a place that doesn't have the gospel, that is an amazing, gracious act of God. So first and foremost, it's God who sends people. Nevertheless, the church is the one who affirms and sends the ones God has raised up. The church participates in sending. We see this clearly in Acts chapter 13. Now, in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So, what do we have? God raised up Paul and Barnabas, and then the church sent them. churches send missionaries into the world. Churches have to be gripped with the Great Commission. Churches should be burdened by the lostness of the world, and churches really should be willing to give up some of their own for the sake of those who don't know Him. All of us are either called to go or send. So what does it mean to send? Well, I think it means that we, all of us, see ourselves as part of a team effort to do the Great Commission. We're all part of the same team trying to get people into those red areas or into other needy places that don't have the gospel. And I think it also means that we're going to support missionaries financially. We're going to care for them spiritually. We're going to try to encourage them. When they come home on furlough, when they're passing through Hong Kong, we're going to try to help them with whatever needs they have. And there's probably other countless things that we're going to need to do as well. Missionaries are going to need people to help them. They just cannot do it themselves. For every William Carey, there needs to be an Andrew Fuller. Now, many of us have heard of Carey, but probably my guess is most of us have never heard of Andrew Fuller. Now, before Carey left to go to India, he told his friend Andrew Fuller, I will go down into the pit, but you need to hold the ropes. I will go down into the pit, but you need to hold the ropes. Missionaries need people to hold the ropes. Without them, they're going to fall into the pit. They're not going to be able to be successful at their work. Who was Andrew Fuller? What did he do? Well, he was a pastor. He was a theologian. He was a president of the Mission Society that Carey had created. He helped raise money for Carey and the mission. He would go all over Britain preaching and raising awareness for the needs of the world. And really, Carey could serve better because he had people like Carey back in England who were helping him. We need more Andrew Fullers. We need more people who are going to hold the ropes. And I think everyone here should ask themselves the question, how would God have you send and support ambassadors, missionaries? How can you help them do their jobs better? Jennifer gave us just examples of how we might be able to participate and help her work even here in Hong Kong. What is your role on the team? All of us have to ask that question. Yet, at the same time, we have to have people to send. We have to have people who are going to say, here am I, send me. Some from the church have to be actually willing to go. Some of us have to be so captivated by God's plan to glorify Himself among the nations that we're actually willing to just surrender our lives completely to God and say, God, I will do anything with my life or with the life that you've given me. I'll do anything you want me to do. Some of us have to get to that point. So church, who are we sending? Who among us is actually going to go? Who among us is going to go to some of those red areas that you saw up there on the map? Let's be honest, those areas are not that far away from us. If we can't send anyone to those areas, and that's a real opportunity that an ambassador has to grow, we have to have some who would be willing to go to those places. Let's pray that God would be working in our hearts here at Ambassador to raise up people to go to some of the unreached places of the world. But let me just be clear. Sending and going are both equally important. Sending and going are both equally valuable, and I do believe that the vast majority of us are called to stay. The vast majority of us are called to hold the ropes like Andrew Fuller. Nevertheless, certainly some of us should go, and I want to speak directly to my Hong Kong brothers and sisters here this morning about this issue. You know, occasionally you will hear reports or you will read articles, you know, that says this year this country has the most powerful passport in the world. And what they typically mean by that is that passport will be able to get you into all kinds of different countries, maybe even sometimes without a visa. And as you know, local Hong Kong people do not need visas to go into mainland China. Now I do, as does every single foreigner here in this room. But if you're from Hong Kong, have you ever considered that God might want you to go into the mainland to share the gospel? If you may recall from that map, half the country is still in red. Your citizenship is really an amazing gift from God. You can go to some of the most unreached parts of the country just because you are a Hong Kong resident. That's what you need to start thinking about your identity. Can you use your business skills to set up a business and do evangelism among the unreached? You know, do you know what foreign missionaries would give to you right now to have that identity card? A lot. So many people want to go into the mainland right now, but they just can't. And obviously, I'm not just talking about COVID. Use your citizenship for the sake of the kingdom of God. That's what Paul did. Now, I know others of you are from other needy parts of the world, like Indonesia and Southeast Asia. All of us have to periodically ask ourselves the question, how can I use the one short life that God has given me for his glory? Well, this passage ends with a quote from Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Let's be honest. Feet aren't beautiful. We typically try to hide our feet from view. But the message that the preachers have is beautiful. And it's going to take blood, sweat, and tears to get the gospel in some of those most needy areas of the world. It's going to take swollen feet to get the gospel in there. John Piper, many of you are familiar with him, he tells this story in his book on missions. I just want to briefly read it in conclusion. There was once an indigenous missionary who walked barefoot from village to village preaching the gospel in India. After a long day of many miles and much discouragement, he came to a certain village and tried to speak the gospel but was spurned. So he went to the edge of the village dejected and lay down under a tree and slept from exhaustion. When he awoke, the whole town was gathered to hear him. The head man of the village explained that they had looked him over while he was sleeping. When they saw his blistered feet, they concluded that he must be a holy man and that they had been evil to reject him. They were sorry and wanted to hear the message for which he was willing to suffer so much to bring them. And according to the person who told this story, the whole village believed in the gospel. To be honest, our hands and our feet are going to get dirty and banged up in the work of evangelism and missions. But many will see the true beauty of the Savior that we have. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have brought us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to forgive us of our sins. Lord, we pray that you would use us in the lives of others. Open up doors for all of us to tell people about this wonderful Savior. We pray many in Hong Kong would come to know you even this year. Use us for this purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.